Well, hey, good morning, Grace. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Jason. I'm the campus pastor for the Middleton campus. And as I was going through my sermon notes, getting ready to preach this message this morning, one of the things that I did is I made a note for myself, and I'm actually just going to look at it, and I'm going to tell you exactly what it says. It says, "Welcome everybody to Grace, introduce myself, check, check," and then in parentheses and highlighted in bright blue, I have this note that says, "Remember the online audience." Well, when I was writing this message, I was expecting fully to be preaching to a room full of people, but today all we have is online. So if I forget you, then I've done a really poor job this morning, but it has been a strange week, hasn't it? Pastor Keith is on vacation at the end of this week and at the beginning of next week, and so he's not here with us this morning, but I spoke to him yesterday and this morning, and church, he wants you to know that he is praying for you. He is grateful for your willingness and your flexibility during this time as late Friday morning, early Friday afternoon, we made the decision to go only online this week. And so, church, you have been great and gracious in your response to that. And so, Pastor Keith wanted to say thank you, as well as the rest of the staff. We wanted to say thank you for your graciousness and your willingness to be flexible. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along either digitally or in a physical copy, I'm going to invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 4. And then you may put a bookmark. We're going to start there in Daniel chapter 4, but then we're going to flip over to the New Testament into Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to spend kind of half the time in Daniel chapter 4, and then we're going to spend half the time in Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at this idea of a mindset and what it means and how things can influence us or how we can influence other things. And if you've been watching or coming in person over the last couple of weeks, we've been in this series called Defying Babylon. And really what it is we've been talking about how to overcome this thing that we call the world, or this invisible spiritual system that's opposed to God and everything that God stands for. Pastor Keith and Pastor Matt a couple of weeks ago did an amazing job of breaking down Daniel chapter 3. And then last week, as you were with us, we continued that discussion in the present day. And today we're going to be going to Daniel chapter 4. And what you need to understand is that the events in Daniel chapter 4 happen roughly 30 years after the events of chapter 3. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace happens. And then 30 years pass, and we come upon chapter 4. And it starts out this way: King Nebuchadnezzar. Can we just stop for just 1 second? Can you guys just extend your grace and mercy? Can we just go with King Neb? Because Nebuchadnezzar, if I have to say that as many times as it's written in chapter 4, that's hard for a country boy like me. So we're just going to go with King Neb, okay? So King Neb, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders. Now that's important, that word signs, and we're going to come back to that, and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. And then he goes on to verse 3, how great are his signs. And as I was reading that, it made me think about my son Cooper, who is 14, turning 15 in December, and it happens when you turn 14 and 15 in Idaho, you get this thing, you get to start practicing for this thing called a driver's license. And I'm going to tell you right now, that has been a discussion in our house. The second Cooper realized he was up for his driver's license, he started lobbying. And me, I'm like, sure, let's give the kid a license. I mean, what 15-year-old isn't ready for the responsibility of a 2-ton car that can go 90 miles an hour down the highway? His mom is a little bit more hesitant, but as we've talked about it, we've finally come to the realization that it's gonna be a good thing if Cooper gets his driver's license. And so this last week, we were at the DMV for an unrelated reason. We had to change some license plates around on a vehicle that we got. And as we were walking out, I just noticed that they had the driver's handbook there, the manual that kids study. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? When I was in high school, it was like 2 pages folded in half, front, back. And today it's like 79 pages long and it's colored. And as I was looking through it, I had my son, I said, hey, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to count every sign that's in this book that you might have to know for the test when it comes up. And he started counting, and there are 180 different signs or combinations of signs that a 14 or a 15-year-old may have to remember when they get ready to take their written test to get their driver's license. My son can barely remember to throw his dirty socks into the dirty clothes hamper. Do you think he's gonna remember 180 signs? Cooper, I love you. Don't be too mad at me. The worship team's in here laughing at me. But I got the book and I started looking at him and I said, what are the majority of the signs that we deal with when we drive? And what are the signs that as we're looking through the book and we're trying to discover what we need to know to be able to take our driver's license, I discovered that there are three types of signs. One just kind of tells you speed limits and it kind of puts some restrictions and parameters. And then the other two main types of signs that we deal with when we're driving is directional. Arrows that tell you which way to go, or written signs that say, hey, this city is coming up or this exit is coming up. And then the other type of main sign that we deal with are cautionary signs. They're the signs that say caution, railroad crossing ahead. They're the signs that say caution, high water on the road. If you drive up 55 to Smiths Ferry and Cascade, they're the yellow signs with the curvy arrows that say the speed limit, that say slow down, caution, sharp curve ahead. That's the majority of the signs that that Cooper's gonna have to learn is directional, telling him which way to go and how to behave when he's driving, or they're caution signs that say you have to be careful in this situation. And the Bible is full of warning signs and directional signs on how we should act and how we should behave. And in Daniel chapter 4, this is a huge barricade that's got the yellow and orange stripes at the end of the road saying, caution, stop, danger ahead. God is giving us a warning in Daniel chapter 4. About how we should behave and how we should act. And he's going to give us, in this an example, the negative. We're gonna watch King Nebuchadnezzar, or King Neb, and how he reacts and how he responds to the message of God. And we're gonna learn something from him about this mindset. And if you're following along in a digital notes, or if you just have a paper copy and you're like, man, I wanna keep notes, the first thing that we're gonna talk about is a Babylon mindset, or you could even put worldly mindset. And we're gonna talk about three aspects of that mindset that we battle against and that we learn by reading Daniel chapter 4 from King Neb. And so let's continue. I'm not gonna have time to read every verse today, but I do wanna spend some time. And starting in verse 4, it says this, I, Neb, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. Flashing yellow lights, warning, warning, warning. See, in this dream, King Neb, he dreams of this tree that it's this huge, it's this beautiful, it's the most glorious tree that's ever existed on the face of the earth. And in fact, it's so beautiful that its branches reach to the heavens. It says that all the beasts of the field find comfort underneath it. Let's just read it in verse 11. It said, the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. It's this amazing picture of this comfort and security that this tree provides for the entire world. At a time when the world was in chaos and kingdoms would rise and kingdoms would fall and tyrants would come in and kill entire cities and all of the inhabitants except for the ones that they took away to slavery, this tree represented security and prosperity for all that lived under its branches. And then the dream gets decidedly worse. It says that a messenger from heaven comes down and says, we're going to chop down the tree and we're going to bind its stump with iron and bronze and we're going to lock it down. And King Neb kind of freaks out and he starts calling in all his magicians and Chaldeans and everybody and says, tell me what this dream means. Guys, come on, listen, I'm freaking out. You got to help me out of here. I'm scared. What does this mean? I have no idea. And nobody can answer. And then he remembers, I'm going to bring Daniel in. He did this once before me. And in Daniel, in verses 19 through 27, and I'm not going to go through the entire interpretation. If you want to read about the dream, you can do that. And I would encourage you to do that. In fact, I would challenge you to do that. But I'm not going to read the whole thing. I want to focus in on verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. See, God has given him the interpretation of the dream that King Neb has dreamed, and he's scared to give King Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of the dream. And you got to remember that this is, we've looked at the things that God has done through Daniel in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. And yet here he is faced. And it says that he is dismayed and his thoughts alarmed him. He was scared. And this is nowhere in my notes and this just popped into my head. But man, you got to understand, church, that if you're a follower in Jesus Christ, there may come a time when you're dismayed and you're scared, and that's okay. But the key is to be like Daniel. You can't live in that dismay or that fear. You have to move past it. And we see that Daniel does that. And the king actually answers him and says, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or its interpretation alarm you. And it says, then he answered and said to him, my Lord, may the dream be for those you who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. He's saying, listen, King Neb, I don't want to give you this interpretation because it's bad. You don't want to hear it. But King Neb says, no, give it to me. I want to hear it. And so Daniel says, listen, here's the dream. You're the tree. In you, the entire world has found its security, its comfort, its food. Everything through you is great. But here's what's going to happen. Because of your arrogance, you're going to be chopped down and you're going to have to live like a wild beast for 7 years. All reason is going to leave your mind. And you're going to have to live like a wild beast. And then in verse 27, Daniel says this, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. He's saying, listen, here's what the dream means, but let me give you counsel. And he says this, break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. The interpretation says that judgment is coming, and Daniel's encouragement is break off your sin, show mercy, practice righteousness. And the next four verses are so important. It really tells us what the worldly mindset or the Babylonian, that Babylon mindset is. Look at verse 28 with me. If you have your Bible or an iPad or an iPhone or whatever version you're using.
It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. See, the first thing that we learn about the Babylon mindset is that judgment won't come for me. See, the Babylonian mindset, the worldly mindset says, judgment won't come for me. It says, I can do whatever, whenever I want, and nobody can stop me. We used to call that being a teenager. There was this season of life where teenagers would say, I know everything. Nobody can tell me what to do. I know every right decision to make. Nobody can stop me. I've got all this wisdom and knowledge. We used to call that being a teenager or adolescence, and life would hit, and it would hit hard, and we would grow out of that, and we would begin to understand that that's not necessarily the case. But today, society, that stage of adolescence has been extended and extended and extended to where we have this viewpoint. It's nothing new because we see King Nebuchadnezzar struggled with it in Babylon. But we see it in today's society. It says, I can do whatever I want with no repercussion. It doesn't matter because my truth is truth to me and your truth is truth to you. And as long as you don't bother me, then we're okay. But the second you try and impose your truth on me, then we've got problems. See, the Babylon mindset says, judgment won't come for me. King Nebuchadnezzar, after the dream, and Daniel comes and gives it to him, 12 months later, he's walking around on the roof of this palace saying, judgment won't come for me. Nothing has changed. You would think that after seeing everything that he had seen when it came to the Most High God of Israel, the God of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that he would have for just a second said, maybe I should stop. But he doesn't. We read verse 30. And the king answered and said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my might and power? The second thing that we learn from a Babylon mindset is this. The Babylon mindset says, look at what I have done. See, there's a difference between taking pride in something that we've accomplished and working hard to accomplish a goal. There's a difference between those things and then saying in your heart, look at what I have done. And the big difference is this, because I'm going to combine 2 and 3, that points 2 and point 3 of the Babylon mindset together. The reason there's a difference is because when you say, look at what, when you take pride in what you've done, and you're like, man, look at this job, this is a great job, like, even the stage that we know that Matt Perdue built, and we go, man, that's a great job, and Matt can take pride in this. And that's okay, but it's when you combine that pride in a job well done with the third aspect of the Babylonian mindset, that the glory belongs to me, that it becomes sinful. See, when you look at a job well done and you're like, look at what I did. I built this with my two hands, and look at the glory and look how great I am. Everybody praised me for the work that I did. I'm so awesome and wonderful and powerful. And you begin to take that glory upon yourself. You get into a very, very dangerous place. Because I'm here to tell you today that God is for God and he is jealous for his glory, and woe to anyone who tries to steal God's glory from him. Nebuchadnezzar did it. Let's finish verse 38. He said, which I have built by my might and power and as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty, right? He's saying, look at what I've done for my glory. I'm so wonderful and awesome. When you start to mess around with God's glory, he gets serious, church. He doesn't mess around when it comes to his glory. Keep reading with me. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. We live in a world and a culture that screams, "The glory belongs to me." We celebrate as a society, I'm not saying me personally or you personally watching this, but as a society, we celebrate the sexual deviant. We celebrate as a society the murder of unborn children. It is a worldly system that is opposed to a glorious and glory God, and when you start to mess with his glory, church, he gets angry. And so the question is begged, how do we fight this worldly mindset? How do we fight being influenced by this mindset of the world that is bombarding us everywhere? Let's be honest, church. Everywhere we go, we get bombarded with these ideas from the world. How do we fight that? How do we battle having that worldly mindset or the influence that the world might have over us? And I'm gonna tell you, it's simple. You don't have a worldly mindset. You just have a kingdom mindset. Like, okay, great. The answer is simple. The application is hard. This is where Philippians 2 comes in. The first thing that we learn about a kingdom mindset is found in verse 5. Read it with me. It says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." I have the mind of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a son and daughter of God, bought with the precious blood of the Lamb, you have been renewed. Galatians 2:20 says that you have been crucified with Christ and that the life that you live is no longer yours, but you live it through the power of Christ who died and gave himself up for you. You have the mind of Christ. You have been renewed. Sometimes you have to be renewed daily. And in fact, scripture says that we should renew ourselves, the renewing of our mind daily. And we do that by being in God's word. We've talked about it, church. We talked about it over and over and over and over again. And at some point, if we want to have a kingdom mindset, we have to quit talking about the things that we need to do and start practically applying them to our lives. And to have a kingdom mindset, you have to be in the Word of God. To have the mind of Christ, you have to know how he thinks. You have to know how he spoke. And the places that you learn about those things is in the Word of God. And as we have the mind of Christ and we continue to read, we'll see what it cost him and what it really means. The kingdom mindset also says this, that others are more important. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me of Philippians chapter 2. I know we bounced back, but go with me on this one. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of the others." That's not a very popular thing in the world today. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant. You mean, I'm supposed to think that other people are better than I am? But wait a second, man. I've tried so hard. I've done so much work. You mean, like, I'm the way that I think is the most important way? Yeah. consider others more important than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but all the interests of others. And listen, I'm going to use an illustration here in church. You need to understand, I'm not taking a stance one way or the other, but I am going to use it as an illustration because it's important. I have seen nothing divide brothers and sisters in Christ over the last 2 months like this little thing that weighs less than 2 ounces. Nate, make sure you got that. It's a mask, right? We're encouraged to wear these. I have seen nothing divide brothers and sisters in Christ like those masks. Should I wear? Should I not wear? Why can you make me wear? You can't make me wear. It's my freedom. It's my right. And we argue over it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not talking about believers and non-believers because they do argue, but brothers and sisters in Christ fighting over whether we should wear masks or not wear masks. Verse 14 says this, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the skies. You know what I think is more important than winning an argument about whether you should wear a mask or not wear a mask? How about pointing people to Jesus? I'm not saying you can't have an opinion. I'm not saying if you don't see outright falsehoods that you can't call those out, but I'm saying, why waste so much energy on that? If you're in a place that says, hey, you have to wear a mask, then if you want to go in, just wear a mask. And if you really don't want to wear a mask, then don't go into that store. But don't, on one hand, claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ on social media, and then on the other hand, with language that is not foul or perverse, but man, I wouldn't even talk to an enemy the way that some people talk on social media about people that choose to wear masks or companies that say, hey, if you want to shop here, you have to wear a mask. What kind of picture does that portray to the world? A kingdom mindset says that others are more important than I am. I'm going to look out to their interests before I look to my own interests, because I understand that my actions are important and they say something about who I am and the God that I follow. The kingdom mindset also says this. This is number three, and I think that this is the most important thing that I'm going to say today. The kingdom mindset says that all glory belongs to Jesus. I know it's a lot of verses, but I want to start in verse 1 of chapter 2, and I just want to read this with you. And if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to follow along. And if you don't have a Bible and you're watching, you're taking notes, just put your pen down and listen to the words of God written by the Apostle Paul. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, and I'm reading from the NIV for a very specific reason, for that line in and of itself. In your relationships with others, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then verse 9, some of the most beautiful words written in all of Scripture. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. The kingdom mindset says that all the glory belongs to Jesus. We get none of it. We understand that the preeminent, most important, most beautifully encapsulated thing in all of the universe is not in the universe, because it stands outside of the universe, and that is Jehovah God. He gets all the glory. He gets the glory for every little thing, the most minuscule thing you could even think of, the ant carrying a leaf back to its hill, he gets the glory. The new bird taking flight on wing for the first time, he gets the glory. The sun rising over the Pacific Ocean with colors that the eye and the mind can't even imagine, God gets the glory. A comet that we didn't even expect flying through our night sky in the month of July, God gets the glory. A newborn's first cry, God gets the glory. A teenager falling on his knees and understanding who he is before a holy God, God gets the glory. And at life's final breath, God gets the glory. We get none of it. God gets every bit of it. That's the kingdom mindset. As we get ready to close, church, I want to take us back to where we started in Daniel chapter 4. And the band who's here is going to get ready to start coming up, and they're going to play behind me here in a couple of minutes. But starting in verse 34 of Daniel chapter 4, it says this: at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Listen to these words. This is King Nebuchadnezzar writing these words. Daniel included them, inspired. These are his words. It says this: for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? King Nebuchadnezzar is having, in my opinion, a salvation moment. Gone is the worldly mindset that says, look what I've done by the might and the strength and the power of my hand, and the glory belongs to me. And he's saying, no, the glory doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Most High God. Keep reading at 36, and at the same time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor returned to me. And he says, my counselors and my lords, they sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, right? This is a guy that just had the dream about how great and how powerful he was, how big that tree was. Listen to these words. He says this: now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. From king of the known world to living like a beast for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar got a firsthand understanding of God's ability to humble the prideful. And listen, church, if you hear nothing else that I say today, If you find yourself battling this worldly mindset, this Babylon mindset, if you're like, I'm struggling, I feel like it's influencing me, I don't know how to get out of it, I don't know how to get away from it, I'm fighting, but I'm struggling and I'm not sure what to do, you hear this, write this down in big bold. If you need to put this on a note card or if you need to take a dry erase marker and write this on every mirror and window in your house, you need to do this. It says this is the big point. An acknowledgement of who God is an acknowledgement of who I am. See, there was a point, there was a time in King Nebuchadnezzar's life after the first dream, after the fiery furnace, that he acknowledged God like, hey, this guy's a pretty good guy. But the difference between those acknowledgments and what's happening in chapter 4 is Daniel is understanding uniquely his position before a holy God. An acknowledgement of who God is an acknowledgement of who you are before a holy God. And until you come to the place where you can recognize God for God and that you are sinful before him, the worldly mindset is always going to attack you. And in fact, that the moment of salvation happens in that moment. If you find yourself going, I mean, you're talking about a worldly mindset or a kingdom mindset, like, I don't know that I'm in a relationship with Jesus. To be in a relationship with Jesus is simply acknowledging who he is and your place before him, that he is God and you are not, that he is righteous and holy and you are full of sin, and that the only way to have a relationship is to accept him as God of your life. And so, church, if you find yourself in that place today, if you're like, I'm desperate to talk to somebody about this, I need help, here's what I want you to do. If you want to put it in the comments on social media, you can. But if you don't, but if you're like, I need to talk to somebody about this, I need to talk more, I want you to email me. jboyd@idahograce.com. And if you're like, email, that scares me, send me a text. You can find my phone number on the website. You can call the office. They'll give it to you. They'll connect you with me. I want to talk to you more about this week. Would you guys join me in prayer as we close today? Father God, I am so grateful and thankful for who you are, God, and to be a part of what you're doing. In this time of uncertainty, you are still on your throne and you are still moving. You are still just as powerful today as you were 2,000 years ago. And God, you'll be just as powerful in 2,000 years. And so, Father God, all across this place, God, all across this valley, as people's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, God, we collectively before you say, you are God and we are not. You get the glory, all of it goes to you, Father, none of it to us. Jesus, we love you for what you did on the cross for us. We are so grateful and thankful to be your sons and daughters. In your precious and holy name, amen. Hey church, thanks for joining us online today. I'm gonna encourage you to make sure you check your email regularly this week. Pastor Keith is going to be updating you about what's coming up this week. Go in his grace and peace. Have a wonderful day, church.